tonight, we're going to look at bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So those are our themes for the evening, because they go together, as we'll see in a couple of passages. First, I want to talk about what does it mean to bear with one another. And sometimes we feel like that in dealing with one another, don't we? Here's a key, couple of key texts that point to that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. There's that bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:13. By the way, when you study Ephesians or Colossians, you should always read those together. Look at them together. It's kind of like Daniel and Revelation, but Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of great parallels. And sometimes that's helpful because in their paralleling each other, they help fill out each other. So it doesn't surprise me that Colossians 3:13 we read, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's look at that first one, chapter 4, verse 2 of Ephesians. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, I'll just have to tell you honestly, as I started thinking about this passage, I wanted to run right to the theme of our study, the one another, bearing with one another in love. But then I was struck by, you know, there's a rule of Bible interpretation that there are three main steps to effective Bible interpretation, and those are context and context and context. So it's easy to say, well, let me look at that bearing with one another in love, but what's the context? Well, we could, of course, with Paul, to do it right, you'd be back at Ephesians 1:1, right? Therefore, and then, and so that. But if you just look at the verse, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. So I started thinking and studying just on those words. The first one, or lowliness, is that how it's translated here? With all lowliness and gentleness. What other translations do you have for lowliness there? Is that pretty standard? This is the New King James. Any other translations you're looking at? I didn't look a lot. Maybe humility. But it does have the idea of a lowly mind. With lowliness, the foundation to bearing with one another is having a lowly mind. And what that idea of a lowly mind is, has, I think, the emphasis on not, it's the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance is high and exalted thinking of self. I like in the New King, in the King James, 1 Corinthians 13, it has that expression, love vaunteth not itself. That just sounds arrogant, doesn't it? It vaunts itself. Well, the opposite of that is lowliness of mind. Now, that's not saying, oh, poor is me. Oh, I'm a loser. But it is saying, I can't really be arrogant when I look into the face of God and I know my sin. I know my failings. Lowliness of mind as opposed to arrogance. Arrogance, when I'm arrogant, I'm going to have a hard time bearing with one another. When I recognize my own sin, my own failings, then it makes it easier to put that person's sins, maybe against me, failings, in perspective. Lowliness of mind helps me bear with one another. Gentleness. This translates it gentleness. Some of your translations will have meekness. And so just by, I quote here from Vine, Expository Dictionary of New Testament. He says, the terms meekness, mildness, commonly used, suggest weakness and pusillanimity. And that's what I thought. When I see the word meekness, I think of pusillanimity. Don't you? Well, of course, you know, I had to think about, isn't that another term for boxing? Pugilistics? No, I guess not. Pusillanimity. I had to look it up. Wouldn't you? How many know pusillanimity without my... Okay. So I looked it up. That's what you do with it. And so with the dictionary, He says pusillanimitas comes from the word pusillus, which means small and or weak, and animus, which means courage. Pusillanimity is a fearful person. But no one's going to be impressed with you if you say someone of minimal courage or fearfulness. But if you say that person is absolutely pusillanimous, wow, people are going to think that's horrible. Is it contagious? Anyway, so in other words, meekness often is seen as weakness, cowardly. But Jesus is described as meek. And he can face all kinds of, he can walk on water, he can hush a storm, he can face disease, he can face horrible oppression and persecution and injustice. He stands strong. So meekness is not weakness. It's been said that meekness is really strength under control. So he describes, so he puts it this way, but here's what I thought was a key phrase. Described negatively, I'm back in Vine now, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. So meekness also is contrary to arrogance. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. That's meekness. It just isn't thinking about self. So pride might be said to be thinking too highly of oneself. And then there's the, where you can think, but and some people think, well, humility is thinking lowly of yourself. And I heard it well said, humility isn't thinking lowly of yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself. And so that's the meekness. But if I'm upset with you, often it's because you have done something to me. You haven't done something for me. I'm thinking about myself. And so it's easier to bear with one another when I'm not all worried about myself. And when I have a lowliness of mind that says, yeah, you failed, so have I. Okay, so bearing with one another starts with a lowliness of mind. Here's one bearing another. I don't know if you can see it easily in that picture or not. So there's the word long-suffering, which in the Greek is makrothumia. What's macro mean? Big or long. Thumia is the word related to the word for wrath. Now that doesn't mean he's long on wrath, but rather it takes him a long time to become wrathful. Have you ever heard of someone being short-tempered? You know, just a little irritation and boom, they're volatile. This person is long-tempered. I showed a portion of the children's version of the Jesus film in the after-school Bible club. And it was interesting to me here, some of the kids' perspective on it. One of them was noticing how they were bullying Jesus. If you're around little kids these days, that's kind of one of the buzzwords that's in children's vocabulary, bullying. And so it's interesting to, you know, as they were dealing with Jesus in the garden, you know, the high priest, they were bullying him. And it was striking how Jesus didn't respond with vitriol and anger, but he was long-suffering. He was long-tempered. And he endured all kinds of wrongful things. So long suffering, but putting it back in the context of Ephesians 4:2, we're to be humble, we're to be meek, we're to be long suffering. What that indicates is we have to put up with being irritated without exploding. And who's he talking about? Our fellow believers. That to me is an important thing to notice. What? Yes, Christians can annoy, can irritate, can hurt fellow believers. Does that shock you? Have you ever experienced that? Would you like to give us names tonight? No. But that's unlike the reality of Paul saying this. You have to put up with one another. Well, in matter of fact, let's talk about that word bearing one another. Where did I have that in my notes? Yeah, bearing up is to hold up, literally. And so it means to put up with, to endure one another. How often do we think of church fellowship as putting up with one another? Some might say, what are you going to do at church this Sunday? I see you going there every Sunday. What do you do? I put up with people. I try to be long-suffering and not get angry. Well, no, but that is part of how we get along. And so sometimes we have to put up with one another. Here's more about bearing with from Colossians, but I now include verse 12. And notice the context is very much like Ephesians. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, see, talking about our high calling in Christ, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, just like in Ephesians, putting up with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. So again, same foundation, humility, long-suffering. And again, he assumes believers are going to bother one another, irritate one another, hurt one another. And so, you know, sometimes people, back in the first century, Christians must have been perfect. No. Well, especially read 1 Corinthians and you find out far from it. But in other words, some people have an idea that, some people are greatly disappointed when they find the failings of fellow Christians. And Paul says we have to put up with one another. We will disappoint. We will hurt. We will offend. We will cause complaints. And so part of that is we put up with one another. So there's another way of thinking about it. Bear with one another, but don't be a bear to one another. Some of us can be a bear to deal with. So that's part one. Now let's talk about the word that's already shown up in Colossians, the issue of forgiveness. Why do I have that picture for forgiveness? Pardon me? Yeah, getting rid of the record. Just throwing it away. As God said, I'm going to forget your offenses. Good. I guess, and put it in modern terms with that trash bag, don't forget to also empty your trash can. Sometimes it's in the trash can, but we know where to find it. So sometimes we need to go ahead and press empty. Here's a command to forgive, Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So there it is. We are commanded to forgive. And again, doesn't that assume we will have need to forgive one another? Here's the standard of forgiveness. Just as God in Christ forgave you. That's vital. Because sometimes we will wrestle with, I can understand forgiveness, but this is big. This is bad. In comparison to how much I've offended Christ, how does your offense to me compare to my offense to Christ? There is no comparison. For one thing, when you offend me, you're offending a fellow sinner, and I've got a part in it, right? I'm partly guilty. How often in a conflict between two people is it really 100% the other person's fault? Actually, working with children, it's always the other person's fault. 100%. Well, maybe 20% is the teacher's misperception. But, no, or I remember talking to a guy in prison, and he said, you know what? I'm the only one here who's done anything wrong. You talk to everybody else up here, nobody has done anything wrong. I'm the only one who's guilty. Not true, right? Same thing in our conflicts. I've got a part in this. Does God have any guilt in the issues between us? None. And he's perfectly holy. I'm a sinner. My offenses against God are infinitely more than any offense against me. And yet he forgave me completely. So the standard of forgiveness among believers is just as God in Christ forgave you. That is a verse worthy of great meditation. The standard, the depth of forgiveness, the freeness of it, the graciousness of it, the forgetfulness of it. And so when I might think, well, wait a minute, this person has offended me so deeply, Paul is not denying the reality of the offense. Nor would he deny the hurtfulness of the offense in some occasions. But think about the reality and the hurtfulness of our offense against Christ. And if you want to think about the depths of our offense against Christ, our sin is what put him on the cross. That's what we did to him. And he forgave. And isn't it amazing? While we were nailing him to the cross, what is it he cried out? Father, forgive them. I heard one fellow asking someone, you know how Christ could forgive those who so deeply offended him? I wonder if we can not only get to the place where we can forgive like Christ, but as quickly as Christ forgave. Like, what's his standard? While the offense is happening. And it usually takes us some time, 8 to 10 years. It takes us a while. Christ could forgive during the offense. So what's the command? Forgive as Christ forgave, as God in Christ forgave. What's the standard? As God in Christ forgave. Thinking about that, look at how Jesus taught us to pray. In the great Our Father prayer, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or making it even clearer in Luke. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's a prayer that should humble everyone who utters it. It's kind of scary sometimes. You'll go to services and people will say, and the minister will say, and now we will pray as the Lord taught us to pray. And everyone starts rattling it off. This one should cause a little choke. Really? Forgive as we've forgiven? Is that how I want God to forgive you? But you see what that's saying is, I so understand forgiveness that I will forgive. Do you remember in Matthew 18, our Lord taught a parable on the unforgiving servant? Remember that? He came in. The Lord was going to send him off to prison. Oh, please have mercy. The Lord showed him mercy. He went out from that scene and started shaking another guy by the neck. Give me this almost minimal, debt. And so it came back to the master. And here's what he said. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you also not have had compassion on your fellow servant? Just as I had pity on you. So in other words, we're told to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. But notice what he's saying. And then we pray, Lord, as I've forgiven, forgive me. Here Jesus is saying, it is an offense to God if we have been deeply forgiven, as every believer has, that we can have an unforgiving spirit. I remember apologizing to a fellow one time and hardly let me finish my apology before saying, after all Christ has forgiven me, how can I say anything? Of course I have complete forgiveness. That's a person who understood Christ and forgiveness. And so the challenge here is, and Jesus was teaching, if we fully understand what it means to be forgiven so much, any offense against us will seem insignificant. I think part of our problem is we don't understand the cross enough and our own sin enough. Again, that's so we get back to lowliness of mind. I'm a forgiven sinner. How can I be offended by another sinner when I've been forgiven so much? C.S. Lewis had this helpful quote. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. How has he forgiven us? Here's some pictures of it from Scripture, some rich statements of Scripture. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. And again, it's been said, you know, if you go on the globe, if you start going north, after you cross the North Pole, then you start going what direction? South. So eventually you can stop going north. But if you start heading east, it doesn't become west. It just continues to be east. And you can go as east as far as you want. You'll never leave Texas. No, in other words, you'll never meet west. And so the point is, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sin has been removed infinitely from us. Not kept in the back pocket to be brought up again and again. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I love that. For my own sake. Not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy of it, but for his own glory. See, God, you know, you can almost imagine the holy angels are the ones who never sinned and rebelled. And they're going to watch a lot of forgiven sinners coming into the neighborhood. And God will say, they are a spectacle of my glory. I am glorified because of how much I've forgiven. For his own name's sake, he forgave us. And he blots out, and here's an amazing thing, and their sins I will not remember. That's that trash can. Now again, I remind you what that means. You know, God knows all things. And so, you probably can remember some sins in your past. So if you know things, and God knows all things, can you know what God doesn't know? Am I confusing you? Or put it this way, if God knows all things, can he really not know that you sinned in the past? So what he's saying when he says, I will forget it, it means in terms of the legal record that has no standing. And again, the illustration I often think of is in a courtroom, somebody might say something that they're not supposed to have said, and the judge will instruct the jury. You may not consider that statement when you are considering this case. You may have heard information, but as far as you're concerned, it doesn't exist. And God is saying, yeah, I know about your sin, but as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't exist. He chooses not to remember it. So that is vital in us understanding what it means to forgive one another. Yes, of course, I haven't forgotten the offense, but I have to forget the offense in the sense of I'm not going to deal with you on the basis of that offense. In that sense, it's forgotten. Sometimes it comes back into my mind. So what do? I put it back in the trash can. Press delete trash can. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it comes back, doesn't it? And so what do? You put it back in the trash can. As far as east is from the west. So it's a decision of the will to do that. Isaiah 1:18, a classic text again. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet. That's about the worst kind of stain you can get on something, isn't it? They shall be as white as snow. That's about as clean as it gets. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. So just God will completely cleanse us of our guilt. That's how we're to deal with one another. Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. God just threw it behind his back. It's forgotten. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So some of the expressions, I've bolded them out there. As far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the sea. Forgotten, blotted out, washed clean. That, first of all, should draw us before the Lord. And frankly, if we think about who we are, that causes us to have a lowliness of mind. We don't deserve it. And in that spirit, when we are offended and called to forgive, that is what should, that's when you are wrestling with that forgiveness, don't think about the offense. Think about your forgiveness and forgive. A couple of thoughts here. Alistair Begg, forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision of the will. Here's an important point that I think we need to remember. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. Sometimes people will hold on to, cling to bitterness and unforgiveness, kind of thinking like, I'm hurting the person I'm not forgiving. And it's been said that clinging to bitterness is like drinking poison, thinking you're hurting the other person. And so we forgive because we're forgiven. But there's the flip side of that. While you hold bitterness, that person is still hurting you. When you forgive, you are freed. So, mark it down in your to-do list. Today I choose to forgive. Quoting Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. We don't earn God's forgiveness, but the principle here is, if I can, in arrogance, feel that I am above forgiveness, then I don't comprehend God's forgiveness. That's the point. If I truly am forgiven, then I can forgive. And if I can't forgive, then I need to go back and evaluate. Do I understand who I am, how I caused the cross, and yet am forgiven? So when I wrestle with bitterness and resentment, flee to the cross and see yourself there. And when you have a good sense of what the cross means for you, then consider again the offense against you. So Paul tells us we are going to be difficult to deal with at times. Bear one another's burdens, but bear with one another. Put up with one another. Our weaknesses, our failings, our offenses. Secondly, forgive. That's a command, which means it's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of decision. Unto what standard? As God in Christ forgave you. And think through those passages as what that looks like. Thrown behind the back, blotted out, washed out, dropped into the sea. Remember one time I was on a ferry over a large area of water, kind of an, I guess, ocean type area. And I thought, how deep is it here? And I instantly started to feel, I better hold on to it, because if you drop it here, it is gone. And that's the way forgiveness should be with sin. Gone. If I can give you one other clue. I remember talking to one person one time, and they just started reciting the exact offenses in order, I mean, date and time, everything. And there was a clue that maybe they needed to work in the area of forgiveness. Love doesn't keep an account. Forgiveness chooses to forget. And I'm saying that to say, if you find yourself being able to recite offenses, maybe you need to go back to the cross and think about things. So, like this journal here, today I choose to forgive. Any other thoughts on any of that? Okay, I will take that as your silence as an amen.